Hey, thank you, Vince. Thank you, Ted. Would you open your Bibles up, no surprise, to Isaiah chapter 53? We said we would take five Sunday mornings to go through this passage, beginning in chapter 52. And so this morning is our third episode. And I'll be reading verses 4 through 6 from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, I'm going to begin reading at verse 4 and read verses 4 through 6. Give you just a second if you're not there. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Beginning at verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay. Our verses, I'm sure you probably know, our verses are part of a passage that began in chapter 52, verse 13. It began with these words, "Behold my servant." That is a reference to the Messiah who is spoken about from that point all the way through the end of chapter 53. That is a reference to Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah is prophesying about him 700 years before the event. The prophet Isaiah wrote about Messiah's substitutionary suffering. That is, when we say that, I know you understand, but if you'll indulge me, substitutionary suffering insofar as he suffered for us human sinners, so that we do not have to suffer the eternal penalty which was due to us for our sin. He was our substitute. He is our substitute. Now, you all know that William Shakespeare, who's fallen into great disrepute in the last 20, 30 years for various reasons, his prose and poetry still worth reading. William Shakespeare wrote, and you know, about a twice-told tale, and he said, "It is tedious and it is vexing." I choose to ignore that this morning and repeat a story I've told in the past. Some of you will know it, some of you won't, so there's my redemption right there. Some years ago, back when things were different in this country, different in Laramie, a couple of fellows from Laramie actually were allowed into the county jail here in Laramie. They were allowed to witness to prisoners. There was an area you could walk around the cells, prisoners behind bars, but you could walk outside of those bars and you could talk to the prisoners. So some years ago, a prisoner in the Albany County Jail here in Laramie, he asked Harold Walcott, who was trying to witness for Jesus, the man asked, and he asked angrily, he said, "What has God ever done for me?" Now, what Harold might have said, maybe it'll remind you of you and me and how we respond to some questions. Harold might have said, out of love for humankind, God sent his son to save you from your stinking sins. I'm sorry to put it so bluntly. But Harold did not say that. He was caught off guard by the question itself and by how it was asked in a very angry fashion. And so Harold, on the spur of the moment, just said to the man, "Well, what did you ever do for God?" Not exactly the best answer, but according to Harold, that man was equally surprised by his answer, just as he had been by the question. And he allowed Harold to talk to him for a minute or two about Jesus. You know, sometimes you and I make an effort to witness and it doesn't go well. Okay, take heart. Don't lose heart. In verses 4 and 5, Isaiah writes, and he's writing about the people he's representing, Jews who at the time didn't believe, but later on believe. Isaiah writes, "We thought that Jesus got what he deserved, when in reality, he got what we deserved. But we thought he got what he deserved," Isaiah said. We're going to talk about that a little. We'll start at verse 4 and work our way through here. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we thought him smitten of God." You know, let's not miss a secondary point as this chapter, as verse 4 starts out. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, the secondary point here is that you and I have many griefs and sorrows because of our sins. It brings us grief and sorrow all the time. The Apostle John wrote, you know the verse, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Now, folks, I don't expect you and I don't want you to always be talking about what a terrible sinner you are, but I do hope you realize it. That doesn't mean you walk around feeling bad all the time. It just means you know who you are. You know what you are. You realize yourself that you are a sinner, someone who sins against God. That's who you are. That's part of who you are. That affects everything about you. All right, so practical stuff, huh? Let's say you look around this room and you're counting up the sinners. You're counting them. That means you have to sit in the back of the room. Don't do that. People do all kinds of stuff in front of you, distract you, you know, they're scratching and sit up front. No trouble. You look around the room, you're going to count the sinners. Let's just say, I haven't counted how many people are here, but let's just say you come up with number 20 and you're about to say, "Well, there are 20 sinners in the room." No, there are not. There's 21, because you're a sinner, right? You're one of them. So you're counting us up. You better count yourself in that group. The point is, Messiah did not die for our minor mistakes, but he died for our horrendous sins. That's what we're talking about here. He's borne our griefs and our sorrows directly related to our sin. Jesus had none of his own to bear, in a sense. I know it calls him a man of sorrows in the New Testament. His sorrows were due to us, living, walking amongst us. He had no sin of his own. So he had no griefs or sorrows in the sense that we do, caused by sin. He had none of his own to bear, but we had plenty to bear, and so he took ours. He took all of ours. And of course, if you know, once in a while, somebody unfamiliar with the Bible, they'll say, "Well, why?" And there's a one-word answer, just a one word. I mean, it doesn't explain everything, but it's an answer, and that word is love. That's it. God really does love you, and don't ask me how. I mean, the same is true for me. No, that didn't sound right, did it? Sure, he can love me. I understand that. But you guys, I wonder. I didn't mean it that way. Love. And all I can say is thank you, God, and thank you, Jesus. He bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. And speaking for this group that he's speaking for, Isaiah continues, he said, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Again, speaking for the Jewish community, Isaiah says, and of course now they know better as you read Isaiah, but at the time, Isaiah says that we thought Jesus got his comeuppance. He was punished for his own sins. That's how we saw it. He was getting out of hand. He was gathering followers. What did he expect? You're familiar, I think, with the Talmud. There were two versions, a Palestinian and then a Babylonian. 4th, 5th centuries AD. They were a collection of Jewish laws and traditions. In the Talmud, Jesus is called a transgressor. And the famous Jewish rabbi, scholar from the 12th century, Maimonides, he stated that Jesus deserved the violent death he got. Because he was a sinner, he was a transgressor. He got what was coming to him. He died for them, and yet they spoke this way about him, and some still do today. It's no wonder that the 19th century Russian writer, one of my favorites, used to be anyway, threw all of his books away when I did the purge. I just can't believe I purged my library the way I did. Dostoevsky, did you ever read any of his stuff? Crime and Punishment, The Brothers Karamazov, stuff like that. Dostoevsky wrote, I believe the best definition of man is an ungrateful biped. Christ died for us. And these people say, got what he deserved. No, he didn't. He got what we deserved. That's what he got. God sent his much beloved son to pay our sin debt, which meant he had to suffer the penalty of sin. That meant suffering. So how do you think God looks at people who might say, well, Jesus suffered for his own sins, his own griefs, his own sorrows, the mistakes he made in judgment had nothing to do with me. It was just him getting caught up in his own delusions, thinking he was some kind of messianic figure. What do you think God thinks about people like that? Or what do you think God thinks about people who just find some reason to reject God's love in Christ? You're rejecting his love. He extends his hand to save you. Slap it away. Leave me alone. Well, I'll give you an idea of what God thinks. It comes from Hebrews 10:29. You've heard me read this before in the same kind of context. Hebrews 10:29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant and outraged the Spirit of grace? Pretty strong language. Out of love, God sent his son. People say bad things about him. They reject him. Well, they should know what to expect at that point, unless they change their mind and their attitude. So yes, he bore our griefs, carried the sorrows that were ours because of our sin. And some people said, well, God gave him what he deserved. He was paying for his own sins, crimes, whatever. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Let me stop right there. You know, you can actually translate this a little differently. You can translate it this way. But he was killed for our transgressions. And he was pulverized, ground to dust for our iniquities. That's a possible, it's a loose, but it's a possible translation. He was killed for our transgressions, pulverized, ground to dust for our iniquities. Now let me ask you this. It's one of those rhetorical things you don't have to answer. Do you think that God punished his own son more than was absolutely necessary? Did God allow Jesus to receive a single lash or one extra minute on that cross than was necessary? Did God make his son a sacrificial lamb when all that was needed was for God to send his son to be a good moral teacher and an exemplary example for us? Of course God didn't do that. He didn't cause his son to suffer needlessly. And what does that tell us? Well, I'll say this much. I'll tell you what it should tell us. It should tell us how serious our rebellion and crookedness really are, because it led Jesus to be pierced and pulverized. That's what it should tell us. Because God wouldn't do anything to his beloved son that wasn't necessary to pay for our sins. God's people, I think, are prone to forget that Adam did not fall down in the garden and skin his knee. He fell down in the garden and broke his neck. Something very bad happened in the Garden of Eden to our race. You say, we're talking an awful lot about sin this morning. Yeah, I am. This passage does, in talking about Messiah. Oswald Chambers, he was a well-known Scottish Bible teacher. He died in 1917. You used to be able to buy a devotional book by him, I think. I don't remember. Some of you may have had it. I think you had it, right, Kathy? Anyway, Chambers wrote this. The holiest person is one who is most conscious of what sin is. He sees it's a bad, bad, bad thing. Now that kind of consciousness doesn't take the joy out of living and out of life, which the world would try to make you think it does. Oh, you can't have any fun if you know you're a sinner. Actually, knowing that you are a sinner and dealing with it the right way through Christ our Lord and Savior, that opens the door to real joy. I had 27 years of the world's joy. It left me empty and sad. It left me down and depressed. And I know the world teaches young people, teaches anybody that'll listen, if you get too serious about your sin, you won't have any fun. You'll miss all the fun. My answer is, no, you won't. You'll miss all the sin. You'll miss all the sin that brings sorrow and grief into your life. Now, there are things in the world that happen to us that are not related to our sin, but they're related to somebody's sin. Right? Yes. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, pulverized for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Things had to somehow be set right between the holy God and his sinful people because he loved them. And he wanted to set things right between us. God's justice and his love had to find a way to meet, to contact each other, to come into some kind of agreement. And they did that at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how they came together. Romans 3:26, so that God might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It all came together right there. Without Jesus, you're in your sins. On Jesus' cross, sin was fully punished. And the sinner was loved and spared because of what took place there. It all came together right there. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. He brought us peace. And with his wounds, we're healed. I read this little account some time ago, and I'm not going to try to just repeat it spontaneously. I want to read you. It's a very short little thing. I'd just like to read it to you, and it won't be enough to put you to sleep, I don't think. It has to do with Rembrandt and a certain painting he did. Rembrandt, one of his paintings was titled The Raising of the Cross. You familiar with that one? In that painting, Rembrandt paints himself into the picture as one of the men crucifying the Lord Jesus. He not only portrays Jesus, he includes himself in the sin. Isaiah is doing that here, not with a brush on canvas, but with a pen on paper. He's not only describing Jesus, he's telling our story too. If I had been there, I would have shouted, "Crucify him too." That's what Rembrandt had to say. And so I want to go back to how I started out this morning, at least early on. I don't want you walking around guilty all the time. But for your own sake, can you admit to yourself that you are a sinner with no hope of forgiveness or salvation apart from Christ? Because you can't get yourself out of this sin. You can't work it off. You can't impress God with what a great person you are. You're a sinner. And that affects every part of you. And last of all, this morning, we'll pick it up with, or finish it up, pardon me, with verse 6. I'd like to read that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Familiar verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one to his own way. The whole human race drifted away from God, sinned against him, disregarded his will and his word. never owned a sheep. I have a feeling some of you have. You have, haven't you, Ted? You had sheep? You haven't? Anybody here own sheep? Ah, there you go. There's two. You know, by the way, the word sheep serves as a singular and a plural. Just so he doesn't know his grammar. What would I say? A ewe or a lamb or something? I've never owned a sheep, and I've never been much around sheep. But I have been told by people who have been around sheep, raised them, that they are not exactly savvy creatures who know what is good for them. And so they're prone to roam off, wander off into danger. You get a sheep out in the field where there's a little food, they start eating, and that's the end of it. That's all they're looking for is the next blade of grass, not looking around so much. Well, I've never owned a sheep, but I have owned a few dogs in the course of my life. And on occasion, I would imagine every one of those dogs at some point made a break for freedom as the dog saw it. Chance to be free. Gate's been left open. Let the humans fight about who left it open. Those dogs ran away, and you know what they ran away from? They ran away from food and water. They ran away from vet care. They ran away from humane treatment. They ran away from a home. They thought they were breaking free. In a similar fashion, you know, we humans, we run away from God, and what do we run into? Sorrows and grief and sadness and sin. When we run away from God, that's where we go. We think we're getting free. We're getting free of religion. We're getting free of Christianity and all these religions. Yeah, like sheep. And because God loved us, he didn't let us remain out there in Never Never Land, so to speak. He tried to call us back. And Isaiah finishes up verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like the way the Apostle Peter put it in chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God help us not to run away from him or run away from our Savior. And for those of us here this morning, and that may include everybody, I have no idea. If you already know Jesus as your Savior, don't you think it would be a good idea if you and I lived more for him than we are right now? Don't you think that'd be a good idea? I can say it is for me. Let's pray. I'm done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Again, Father, my heart goes out to the Ukrainians. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you're here-